I think I'm going to stay right here. Is that okay? They've got all kinds of amplification in this church, and it will make me feel like I'm closer to you all just for this once. Sometimes it's better to be far away, but other times it's better to be closer. So if you don't mind, I'll just stay here for maximum closeness or something like that. And if my wife has to tell me what to say, it'll be easier for me to hear it staying down here, don't you think? I've been talking this week about working together for the glory of God. And I've emphasized each night something that we do that helps us work together. And what I've said many times is that there's no limit to what we can do if we work together for the glory of God in accord with His will. And for those of you who have been with us night by night, I've put together the general thrust of my comments in a little book that kind of looks like that. I'll put a bunch of them out in the lobby, out there in that register, just beyond where Mr. Martin will be giving things to people that stay awake. He's very good at knowing who stays awake. Last night he even gave a couple pieces of things to adults that stayed awake. And that really takes a lot, so you have to watch it. But if you're a reading type, it's really not a manuscript. It's just an extract of the things I've been trying to say. And they're sitting out there in a box, or they will be sitting out there in a box. I never give them out before the meeting because there's plenty of things to distract people without giving them anything else. So I give them out when things are over and let them go like that. And I've been talking about this concept of working together. And I mentioned that, first of all, we all have to work together. We have to pool our resources. Secondly, we have to admit our dependence on God. When we do that, that moves us powerfully. The third step in working together is being obedient. And the step that I worked on last night is the important one of acting courageously. Tonight I'm reading in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. I'm going to talk with you about the concept of being single-minded, setting your mind on a goal and sticking to it to get things done in the right way. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, I'll read a couple verses, I'll talk about them, I'll read a couple verses and talk about them, and we'll work back and forth. Now, I've heard some really great sermons on Nehemiah. I've heard some from Dr. Murray and from fellows like that, and I'm not going to try to repeat any of their great sermons. I'm just going to talk about the concept of the way in which they built the wall and the way in which they did it, and I'm going to say repeatedly that they were able to build a wall because they were single-minded and they had a will to work on it. And when the people of God are single-minded and put their eyes on something, there's almost nothing they can't do in the will of God if they watch it and work at it hard enough. So I'll say that for every age bracket and everybody. There's almost nothing that can't be done if we're single-minded in our movement towards us. And the building of the wall in Jerusalem was one of those things. Here are the first few verses in Nehemiah 4. I'll try to read it slowly and hope not to lose you in the process. Verses 1 through 6. It came to pass that when Sanballat, he's a bad guy, heard that we builded the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now verse 6 is really the most important verse in the passage. So hear verse 6 pretty carefully, gang. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." So he says in a nutshell, he said, if you wonder how we got this job done, the people had a mind to work. And they put their minds to it single-handedly, and so we built the wall. When I was younger once. I'm still younger. It depends how old you are. But when I was younger, we had this little farm in western Pennsylvania that I mentioned. My grandfather and my mother were the real farmers. And I was a kid who just kind of worked for them and tried to do what they said. But we had fairly long rows of corn in one field, and that was kind of hoed by hand. Now, this was a primitive type day. When the corn was small, it went through with a cultivator. When it got bigger, you kind of went through it by hand. And it looked like the corn went forever. That's how long it looked when you're a boy, especially when you want to quit hoeing corn and go swimming. It looked like the corn went forever. And my grandfather said, if you'll just get busy and hoe and count the corn as you go. He said, watch the row and count it as you go. He said, don't look at the end. He said, watch the row and count it as you go. And he said, you'll be at the end of it before you know it. Well, that wasn't quite true, but that was almost true. And the Taylor brothers would line up and start hoeing the corn. And I was very good at counting it. When you get to the end of the row, you'd realize you'd hoed past 1,270 corn stalks or something like that. It was a long row, but there weren't many of them. So after you'd done a few of them, you were done. And when we put our mind and attention on it single-heartedly, single-mindedly, then we were able to get the job done. And Nehemiah says there was Tobiah, and there was Sanballat, and there were all other sort of people against us. There was every reason not to get it built, but we built the wall. We built the wall because the people had a mind to work. And that's the concept, gang, of being single-minded, having your mind set on a particular goal and working to do that particular thing. Being single-minded. It's not like narrow-minded. Narrow-minded is like I am when it comes to ice cream, because I think there's only one flavor of ice cream, and I think that's chocolate. And I don't argue with anybody else. I think that's chocolate. And I think that all of the other ice cream that is not chocolate was stuff that they started out to make into chocolate, and it got spoiled, and they had to call it something else. So they called it Tutti Frutti or Double Caramel Road or Old Barn or something like that. But my concept is that, see, so I'm narrow-minded when it comes to ice cream. And when you go to an ice cream store and it says 53 flavors, that doesn't make a lick of difference to me. What I'm going to buy is chocolate. That's all. I don't care what the other 52 flavors are. I'm going, my wife often gets a little miffed at that. You go in, it's got 53 glorious flavors, and all I want is chocolate because that's, I'm narrow-minded on chocolate. That's all. I'll eat the other stuff if it's served. In fact, if you just serve me mush, I'll eat anything that's served. But when it comes to getting it myself, I'm narrow-minded and I want chocolate. Single-minded is different than narrow-minded. Narrow-minded means you can only really think of one thing and everything else is set aside. Single-minded means you fix your attention on a goal. There may be a lot of other things you have to do on the way to it, but you never give up. You never give up that that's what you want to accomplish. Now, Israel didn't have much courage themselves. Nehemiah was a great leader, and he gave it to them. But the goal he set before them was, we can't worship, we can't witness, we can't fellowship until we get the wall built to protect us. And when we get the wall built, then we can do all of those things. So the lesson, gang, is that we can do anything that's necessary, anything that God wants us to do, if we are single-minded, have a united purpose, and move in that particular thing. Now, if this were a class in a seminary, I'd stop and say, are there any questions about that? But you hardly dare do that at night. So we'll just assume that if there are any questions about that, you can ask me later. But that's a big part of working together, having our minds set and working to what we're going to do. Now, we'll see four things pretty quickly in Nehemiah 4. The first of them is that you set, you determine what you want to do. You determine what you want to do. In Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul says, I want to know that whether I'm with you or apart from you, I want to know that you stand fast with one spirit for the gospel. So he says to the Philippian Christians, he says, determine what you want to do. Determine that you'll stand fast with one heart and mind for the gospel. Sometimes it's hard to determine what you want to do. I'm one of those fellows who has a tough time making up his mind. I spend a lot of time just wondering what necktie I ought to wear. My wife tells me certain ones go with certain suits, and I'm prone to wear those, but I just have trouble making up my mind. Other guys don't, but I always have. So determining what I need to do as an individual and then with the group that I'm with, those things are not really easy for me. But that's the first step. They had to determine what they wanted to do. We got over to see one of my son's ball games a couple nights ago. It's in the church softball league. Now, our record so far is 1-1 and 2 losses. That will probably soon be 3 losses and 4 losses. We do not have a particularly good team this year. But anyhow, they will have a good deal of fun on it. My son is a very big fellow. He kind of serves as catcher and does other things on the sideline and kind of enjoys it, so he went over to see the game. Well, you see, the problem with a team is that there are always some people on the team that don't want to win bad enough to make that the goal. Now, I don't think you should want to win at any cost. I think you've got to be honest and fair. But when I'm playing a game, I want people to play with me that want to win the game. I hate these guys who say we're good losers. I've lost a lot of games, but I was never happy about losing them. I don't get mad either. I don't walk around and kick the other fellow or throw dirt in his face. I'm not big enough to do those things, but I don't do those things anyway. But I want to win. I want the group that I'm with to set a goal that they're going to win the game. If you don't win it, you don't cry. You don't go home and lick yourself. You don't give up. But the goal is, we want to do it. Now, that's a kind of a different thing than a spiritual goal, but their goal was to build the wall. Sometimes our goal is to win somebody to Jesus. Sometimes the goal is to influence somebody to come to know the Lord. Sometimes the goal is to do a number of things. I can't tell you what your goal might be, but in life and in Christian activity, there are lots of things we can do for the Lord. So what we first of all do is determine what we want to do. Until we determine what we want to do, we can't be single-minded because we're looking at 50 or 60 different things. See, I hate to go into a menu, into a restaurant, look at the menu. You may not have to do that yet, but some of you must. I hate to do it because on the menu there will be 50 things. And I don't know which one of those things to order. I used to use a system that my brother taught me. You'd cover up all the names of them, and you'd go down and find what the cheapest was, and you'd order that. It was almost always chicken croquettes. I can hardly stand them, but it was almost always chicken croquettes. So whatever the cheapest thing was, you ate the cheapest thing. I look at the menu, and the waitress comes, and she says, are you ready to order, or shall I come back in a few minutes? Actually, I'm never ready to order, but I've learned that you've got to order something. And so I order quickly, or she may not come back at all. But until you determine what you want, there's no goal, and there's nothing you can get done. And lots of times in churches, it's that way, too. This part of the church wants to do one thing. This part wants to do another thing. Three or four people want to do something else. I was with a bunch of guys. This really isn't funny. Guilty or not, I hope they keep a room for me when they do. But they were talking about building a retirement home. And three or four of them thought they ought to build it with nursing facilities. Two or three of them thought they shouldn't build it with nursing facilities. Another fellow thought they ought to build it with a funeral parlor connected to it. Another fellow, there were about 10 different things. And here are a bunch of guys, I didn't make that up. That's what they really thought. There were other things I can't remember, but those are the things I remember right here. And the other guys, they all had this idea, that idea, and they'd been talking about it for 8 years and hadn't gotten a thing done. They may never get it done. It's hard to tell. But if they get it done in 2 or 3 years, I might move in. But the idea is that you've got to determine what you want to do. Now, you don't have to plan a whole lifetime or a whole 10-year campaign, but you've got to determine what you want to do. And if you want to increase the size of the Sunday school class, you've got to determine that. If you want to develop the youth group, you want to determine that. If you want to get more people out for these programs on Wednesday nights, you'd want to determine that. And then the group, the body working together, has a goal to aim at. And that's the first thing you do. You determine a particular goal. And Nehemiah says, we built the wall because the people had a mind to work. Well, all the wall was joined together under the half. We got it half built, he says. The people were willing to do it, and we wouldn't quit at that. We got it half built. Now, that's the first thing, gang. Determine what you want to do. Secondly, I'm looking particularly at verses 10 and 12 in this chapter. But secondly, don't look for reasons to fail. Don't look for reasons to fail. You say to yourself, well, Thomas, what group in the world would look for reasons to fail? Well, people like you and people like me, we look for reasons to fail. I haven't played any golf for a long time. I don't expect to play any for a long time in the future. My shoulders hurt from a kind of a mild arthritis. It's very mild. So when I start swinging a golf club, it hurts. And of course, when I used to not have that problem, it still hurt because I couldn't do it well. But you see, 2 years ago, two of the fellows at the seminary persuaded me to go out and play golf with them one afternoon. I was never any good, but I enjoyed going out. They persuaded me to go out. The way you persuade people to go out is to say, we'll pay your fee for you. But they persuaded me to go out. They were going to pay for the game, so they persuaded me to go out. But I knew that I wasn't really going to enjoy it much because my shoulders ached and my arms ached and my bend, all that kind of stuff. So I found about 10 reasons to fail before we ever started playing the game. Can you understand that? About 10 reasons to fail. Here they were sending up a fellow to hit the other night in a game we watched for my son. I don't know who he is, but he's not much of a hitter. Maybe he will come on and be one of the great batters, but he's not much of a hitter. And one guy says to him, somebody get up and smack it. And this guy says, I can't even see it, let alone smack it. See? He's looking for reasons to fail. And many times a church will do that too. We'll see a church and they'll say, well, has anybody been saved there in the last 15 years? No, but you know the sinners don't come in. We look for reasons to fail. And in Nehemiah, they could have found plenty of them. Around them were the enemies. There was Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, verse 7, the Ashdodites. They all are miffed at these things. Verse 8, they conspire to come and fight against it. We watched against them, he said, and the strength of the bearers, the burdens, is terrible. There were every sort of reasons to fail. I've always looked at verse 10, for those of you that have your Bibles, and I've kind of chuckled at verse 10. Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. You'd think they were cleaning my office. That's what you'd think. There's so much junk scattered around that we can't really get everything done. I used to have a push lawnmower. I still have a push lawnmower, but this one has a motor on it that runs the thing that cuts the grass. I had it went round and round, and I loved that. I liked to mow the grass with a kind of a mower. And I was triumphant with it, but my family insisted we got mechanized so they could mow the grass too. And of course, we got mechanized. We will not ask you who still mows the grass. But anyhow, I had a push mower. Well, that about, I suppose, about 15 or 16 years ago, we got a motor with a mower on it. We got a thing that ran by gasoline. And so we got that thing, but I hated to throw away my push motor. You know where my push lawnmower is to this day? It's in my office. That's where it is. That's behind a machine in my office. People come in, they look, and they say, oh, what's that for? I don't know, but someday grass might grow in there. There's enough dirt on the floor that grass might grow in there someday, and I might need that mower to work right on the spot. So they had every reason to fail. They had so much rubbish around the wall from the desolation of years before that the workers could hardly get to their job. They had every reason to fail. But Nehemiah does not listen to any of those reasons. Somebody says, there's Sanballat. Nehemiah says, forget him. Somebody says, the Ammonites are coming. Nehemiah says, let him come. Somebody says, there's too much rubbish here to work. Nehemiah says, get on top of it. I'm not exactly sure what his response was. But there is, in his mind, no reason to fail. Now, he didn't set a terminal date and say, we've got to have it done next week. But they're working, and they're working hard. And in his mind, there's no reason to fail. But a lot of times in things we undertake for the Lord, we look for reasons to fail. And when we look for a reason to fail, then that makes us feel not so bad when we actually fail. And if that logic isn't sufficient for you, then I don't know what to tell you beyond that. But last year at the seminary, two other students and I cooked the annual banquet last year. We cooked it, that's right, we cooked it, the big banquet. Went into a big church, and we went into their kitchen, and we cooked the banquet. I love to cook. I don't like to do it every day exactly, but I kind of like to do it once in a while, mess up the kitchen in great form. So another couple of guys and I, we went and we cooked the seminary banquet. And this one fellow had made a particular kind of baked potato, where you baked the potato, then you took all the potato out, and then you mixed it up with a whole bunch of stuff, then you put it back in the skins, and then you baked it again. They called it a twice-baked potato. The height of fanciness, nothing is too good for our banquets. So he took them out, he mashed them up with a bunch of stuff, he put them back in, he stuck them in the oven, and forgot to check the temperature on the oven. So these twice-baked potatoes are in the oven, baking at about 500 degrees. They are really baking away. And I said to him, I just kind of looked in the oven, and I saw potato running everywhere in liquid form. And I said to him, David, I said, is that what they're supposed to do? He looked in the oven, he said, no. He said, I don't think that's what they're supposed to do. And then he saw the temperature, and he said, oh, the temperature. So, but it was by that, we opened the oven door, and the potatoes had boiled out of the skins. They were boiling all around the oven. Well, what do you suppose we did? We got a scraper, and we scraped them potatoes up, and we put them back in the shells. We put them back in the shells, and then we put a lot of pepper on them, and a lot of chives, and pieces of onions, and we put them on a plate and served them to the people who ate them and said they were the best potatoes they'd ever eaten in their lives. But even as we took them out, we were looking for reasons to fail. Even as we took them out, somebody would say, this potato isn't so much. We'd say, well, the oven was too hot. This potato doesn't taste too good. That's the one we scraped off the floor. We were looking for reasons to fail. And lots of Christians do that too. They say, we're going to build a Sunday school bigger, but if we don't, it's because no other kids will come. You know, looking for reasons to fail. Nehemiah wouldn't do that. Nehemiah said, when we're united and single-hearted before God, we accept no reason for failures. We move ahead. So there are two things, being single-minded. First of all, determine what you want to do. Secondly, don't look for reasons to fail. In the third place, just progress as you're able. And the particular passage that I'm looking at, I'm working on verses 19 through 23 in that for those that read the scriptures. There Nehemiah says, I said, the nobles and the rulers, the rest of the people, the workers great and large, were separated upon the wall one from another. They had to fear friends, so he said, you'll work wherever you are. If you're the sound of the trumpet, you'll come and help us, and our God will fight for us. And a lot of us labored in the work, and half of the people held spears, and half of the people worked. But every one of us, with his servants, stayed in Jerusalem, that in day there might be a guard to us, verse 22, and labor on the day. So, verse 23, neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. In other words, they didn't go to bed. He says, we took off our clothes so we could bathe. But otherwise, we were at the job day and night, making the progress that we could. And that's the big thing. You progress as you're able. You see, the problems that I have a lot of times is that I want to get everything done in 5 minutes. So the other day, I had 10 pages of stuff to type on my typewriter. 10 pages of stuff. That's really not much for me, 10 pages of stuff. But it never gets typed if you just sit there and look at it. So what you do is that you put a sheet of paper in the typewriter and you start typing. And you make as much progress as you possibly can. You start typing. And if somebody comes in and has to talk with you about something, you stop and you talk with them. If the phone rings, you get up and answer the phone. And that kind of sort of thing happens. When time for lunch comes, you go and eat lunch. But each time you come back to your task and make as much progress as you can. And if you can't finish it all at once, you keep it going. And you keep your mind and activity in it. And incidentally, that's what the group has to do. That's what we have to do as we work together. We have to make as much progress as we can. And if we can't make it all at once, we make as much as we can. That's true in life and everything that you know. We used to have on the back of our farm a lot of blueberry bushes or huckleberry bushes or whatever you want to call those things. They grew very low to the ground on the hills in western Pennsylvania, not like these big rascals around here in New Jersey. These grew very low to the ground, and you had to get down your hands and knees and pick them, and my mother wouldn't let you eat any. If my mother came by where you were picking and you had a blue tongue, you were in bad trouble. So you could just pick them. But they were so little, so awfully, awfully little. They weren't big things like you buy in the market. They were little. And I can't tell you how little they were because it's hard to tell the truth, but they were little. Sometimes you had to pick 100 before you could see them in your hand. They were that little. But they were little. And you know, when you sit down with a big bucket but there were lots, it looked hopeless. Looked hopeless. My grandfather always said, you just pick as many, just pick them as you come to them, put them in a can, pick them as you come to them, put them in a can. And you know, before long, the can would be full. And before long, we'd all be coming back loaded with those dumb little berries. Now, I loved to eat them, but you didn't eat any till you got home. When you got home, then you could put a bunch in a dish, and you could put sugar on them, and you could put milk on them, chocolate sauce if you wanted to. And then you could eat as many as you wanted. But while you picked, you picked. That's what you did. But the concept is that you made as much progress as you could. So every now and then we'll decide to evangelize the community. And because we can't do it all in 2 nights, we give up. What we ought to say is, we're going to do this much. We're going to do what we can. We're going to progress as we can. We're going to do as much as we're able. And we'll let God bless us in what we do. And that's the way it is with every project that I know of. You progress as you're able. So maybe you want to have a better ball team, like our team ought to be. Our team is not so good this year. Did I tell you that before? If I were on it, it would be worse, because I never could play ball worth a lick. I wasn't even good as the water boy, so I couldn't help them one way or another. But we hope it'll be better. But if you want to have a better team, you don't start suddenly saying, well, tomorrow we're going to be the national all-star world champions. You say, by tomorrow we're going to improve as much as we're able to do. And you keep that moving in all that you do. And that's true in your studies at school for all of you school types. And that's true in the job for all of you job types. And that's true in the rocking chair for all of you retired types. You progress as you are able. Finally, the last thing is that you keep the goal before you. Back in Nehemiah 4, verses 13 through 18, all kinds of troubles there, all kinds of people threatening, all kinds of things saying. Nehemiah says to the people in verse 14, don't be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. God brought their counsel to nothing, he says in verse 15. Half the servants worked, half them watched, but they all kept in mind the common concept that they were building. Nobody was wondering when recess would come. Nobody was wondering when he could go and buy a hamburger They were building, and they kept that common goal in front of them to achieve it and to do it. And that's something that's easy not to do. We sometimes very quickly forget what the goal is, and then we are unable to make any progress. And the concept of working together for the glory of God is the concept of all of God's people, single eye, single-minded, looking ahead to accomplish the things that God wants them to do. Now, you can't get everybody to cooperate 1,000%. I don't care who you are. You just can't do that. So you've got the largest majority you can. But the heavier the degree of concentration and cooperation, the better the work goes. And for every one of you who are here tonight, regardless of where you are in life or what you're doing, and for me too, if with single-mindedness I determined to please God and to honor God, that would be a good goal to set for the rest of my life. There might be a lot of other things that would come with it too, but it would be a good goal to set for the rest of my life. Well, 3 years ago, my wife and I went to Brazil. We went down in January or December or sometime like that. I can't remember, but we went. In Brazil, they speak Portuguese, more or less. Maybe some of you have been to Brazil, too. We had never been there, but my wife's sister has been a missionary there since about 1950 or 51. She's been there long enough to look Brazilian. So we went down there to see them for a few days. But between my wife and I, we only knew two Brazilian phrases, and she knew both of them. But she couldn't say them right. So the Brazilian still didn't know what she was saying, even when she said her phrases. So she was slightly better off than I was, but not much. I just looked and shrugged, and she said something, and they said, "What?" You know, that's how we went. So we came home. We were there, and we came home. Isn't that exciting? We came home. Shortly after we came home, the mission group asked if I would come down sometime and speak to one of their conferences. I said, "Sure." They'd be in English, see, English. The missionaries, they'd be in English. So I said, "Sure." And the conference is next June. My wife and I said, "We need to learn Portuguese." Just a little, see. That's almost 4 years ago. She now knows five phrases. And I know the two that she knew poorly when we went the first time. What is wrong with us? Why are we not able to look up and say, boom, 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 boom? Why are we not able to do it? Well, because we've got a lot of things to do. See, we're looking for reasons for failure. Got a lot of things to do. I never was very good at language. I've had trouble with English most of my life, so we're having those things. But the truth is, see, is it wasn't something that we set as a goal before us. Because we kind of know I'm going to preach in English. That's part of the deal. We kind of, two English people, incidentally, we kind of know that we don't really need it. We kind of know we don't really need it. It'd be nice to have. Walk out in the market and lay down a certain number of cruzeiros. There's a good Brazilian word. Lay down a certain number of cruzeiros and they give me something. And so the result is that we haven't accomplished very much, but we're going to get to work on it any day now. Any day now, we're going to get to work on it. And maybe if I come back in a couple years, I can speak in Portuguese. The only thing I'll be able to say will be like this. It'll be, and the coughing sounds the same in every language in the world. So we may be able to do that fairly well. But you have to set for yourself what you want to do. And then don't look for reasons to fail. Make such progress as you're able to make bit by bit. And keep the goal clearly before you. And that ought to be true for all of life. And it certainly ought to be true for a Christian church and its fellowshipping members as they plan to honor God in pleasing Him. So I've been talking about working together for the glory of God. Each one of us brings our little strength and our abilities, so we pool them together, and we have a great force to serve God. Each of us does that. We all stand back and we say, "Lord, the task is too big for us. We depend on You." And we're given strength in God's will for that. We make the concept of being obedient a practice of life, so that God doesn't have to argue with us about everything. We do what He says in His Word and what His will tells us. And then along with that, we learn to act courageously. We learn to witness as a group. We learn to pray as a group. We learn to uphold one another as a group. And finally, we stay single-minded. We say, "Lord, we see what You want us to do. We set it as a goal before us, and we're going to give ourselves to it with what progress we can make day by day until it's accomplished for the glory of God." So there are lots of other things you can talk about in the Bible conference, and I am not one of those fellows who always knows exactly what he ought to discuss. So I usually discuss whatever's on my heart. If somebody calls and says, will you give prophetic messages in Isaiah 13? I usually say he ought to get somebody else. I'm willing to do most anything. But the concept of working together has been big in my heart for the last many months, because there's so much to be done for the Lord in every place and in every part. And the only way it's done is by God working through us as we work together. So my prayer is that you'll have a beautiful experience of glorifying God and working together. And may God's work be prospered in each of your private lives and in the life of the church as well. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, gracious Father, again for your mercies and blessings to us. We hardly know how to thank you enough for your kindness and your love. We thank you for Jesus who gave himself for us that we might have eternal life through faith in him. We pray that all of these young men and young women might know the Lord in a personal, saving way. We thank you for giving us visions to serve and vision to live. And we pray, our God, that you'd help us to glorify you. As a people, we love one another, we encourage one another, we help one another, and we work together for the glory of God. Pray you'd bless these young men and these young women, especially with their teachers and instructors, that their lives, Lord, might be lived in the joy of the Lord and in the beauty of his holiness. So give us the kind of resolve that's necessary in our lives tonight to yield heart and life to you in a powerful and wonderful way, and to accomplish in life the things for your will and your spirit that will honor your name. We pray it thankfully tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.